We'll encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14, and begin verse 66, and we'll be reading the verse 72. Mark chapter 14, and verse 66. Before we look at God's Word, let's pray and ask for God's blessing over this time together. Father, we come to this moment in our service where we are to hear you speak. And so, Father, I pray that, like John the Baptist, that I may decrease so that you may increase, that all that people may see or hear today is your word. And so, Father, open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. Help us this morning to delight in your word and to respond with meekness, for it is able to save our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of recounting a time in your life that you were ashamed of. If you remember, at the beginning of our study of the Gospel of Mark, I had tried my best to reconstruct about how this gospel came about. Where, specifically, was Mark's source? Mark was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so where did he receive all that he writes in this gospel? And the best to our knowledge, and traditionally we have understood, that the Gospel of Mark is, for all intents and purposes, is Peter's gospel. But if you remember that the very first time that we encounter Mark on the page of Scripture, it's after Jesus has been miraculously released from prison in Acts chapter 12. And there's a prayer meeting that has taken place, and Peter, they're actually praying for Peter for his release from prison. And he's knocking on the door, and it happens to be the house of a woman by the name of Mary, who was John Mark's mother. And we learn about John Mark, that he was one that went with Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip, but then he cowardly backed out of it, and then there was a great dispute about whether they should take him again. And so Barnabas and Paul, they split and they went and did their own work. And then we learn in the epistle of Peter that he is shown to be a co-worker when Peter writes this about him: "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." And so I say all that to emphasize that the source of Mark's event of Peter's denial is Peter himself. And you would have to think how harrowing of an experience it must have been for him to relive his denial once again. Some 30 years after it happened, and he's retelling to that congregation as Mark is listening on about how he had denied the Lord three times. And so look with me in Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 66, and here's what we read in the pages of Scripture. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were also with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you were saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." We look at our text this morning. We note that Jesus was denied by his apostle Peter three different times. It's on us to take note of his first denial that we see in verses 66 through 68. And what we learn in verse 66 is at this point that Mark finishes his reference to Peter following Jesus at a distance and warning himself at the courtyard in verse 54. If you look in verse 54, it tells us, "But Peter followed him at a distance." This is after his arrest. and right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself by the fire. And so the trial of Jesus is taking place upstairs before the Sanhedrin, and down below, Peter is standing around the fire with various servants, possibly some men who arrested Jesus, and he's warming himself by the fire. So this event that has taken place, the trial of Jesus and the denial of Peter, is occurring simultaneously. There Jesus is standing for the truth, and Peter is denying the truth. If we look in verse 66 and verse 67, we see that there's introduction, that there is a servant girl that is passing by. It tells us that she's a servant girl of the high priest, and when she passes by, out of the corner of her eyes, she happens to see Peter. And she identifies him as one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you note how the text describes it in verse 67, it says when she saw Peter, so she catches him by the glance of her eyes, and then she looked at him. Most of us have had that experience in our own life when maybe we're in Walmart, we're at the mall, we're in a crowded place, and we happen to see somebody we recognize, and we recognize them, we begin to look at them intently to see if they're the person that we recognize. That's exactly what's occurring with the servant girl. She catches a glimpse of him, and then she begins to study his face, and she notes that she knows him from somewhere. In fact, the Bible tells us she looked at him and she identified him as the one who was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the servant girl isn't asking him if you are with Jesus of Nazareth. She is telling him, you are one of the ones with Jesus of Nazareth. She is saying this with confidence. Where she had seen him before, we do not know. Most likely, she had encountered him in the temple while Jesus was teaching, because there all the religious leaders were there in the temple, and they were plotting together how they might destroy Jesus and kill him. And so it wouldn't be out of range for us to think that she had seen Peter with Jesus in the temple as she was serving the high priest. And so what does Peter do? He denies her. Now, just to back up just a little bit, if you note that she tells us that you are one with Jesus of who? Jesus of Nazareth. Why does she introduce where he's from? Nazareth. Well, more than likely, since he's already been arrested, he's upstairs standing trial, she uses the word Nazareth or Jesus of Nazarene in a derogatory way. We've already uncovered this several weeks, maybe years back, when we were at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, how Jesus came from Nazareth. And the idea of him being from Nazareth means that he was from a backwoods town. And so the servant girl was speaking to him in a derogatory way. You're with Jesus of Nazareth from that hick town. Might be the way that somebody from Oklahoma City or Tulsa would talk to me. You're Corey, aren't you from Poto? How can anybody be from Poto? That's the same way in which this servant girl is using that. And so as she confronts Peter with his identity, Peter denies that he even knew them. Notice he said, not only did he say, I don't even know him, but he also plays dumb to the question. I don't even understand what you're talking about. A web of lies that he is unfolding. He's not only saying, I don't know Jesus, but he's saying, I don't understand who you're even talking about or what you're even talking about. And then it tells us, after he is confronted by the servant girl, he begins to move away from that fire with all those people that are there, and he makes his way to the porch, or maybe even possibly an entryway. So we see that the weakness of Peter is further exposed, and not only does he deny Jesus, but in his move out to the porch or the entryway, he wants to avoid a further dangerous confrontation. Maybe if he gets away from these people, they'll lose sight of who he was. And furthermore, if this porch would happen to be the entryway, if they do identify him, he's going to have a head start of making his way of escape. So he wants to avoid a dangerous confrontation, but is not altogether ready to give up his half-hearted attempt to fulfill his boast in verse 31, where he told Jesus explicitly, I will not deny you. So they move to the porch. Not only puts him at a distance between him and a servant girl, but also others around the fire, and puts him closer to the exit in case he needs to escape. So Peter is below in the courtyard. He's warming himself at the fire comfortably, and he is cowardly denying knowing Jesus or even understanding what the servant girl was speaking of. All the while, at that very same time, Jesus is standing at a contrast to Peter's cowardice. At the same time, Jesus is standing with boldness for the truth, even in the face of death. Peter seeks comfort, he seeks safety, and he is full of self-interest, while Jesus is denying himself and taking up his cross. Peter is seeking to save his life, while Jesus is seeking to lose his life. I believe that the actions of Peter reflect the desire of many, including Christians today, who are comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, prosperity-loving, security-craving, and approval-pursuing. But the words of Jesus and his own actions, it calls us to resist these desires for his name's sake and the gospel among the nations. Jesus is not only our Savior and Lord, but in this passage he stands as an example of what it looks like to faithfully follow God. Back in Hebrews, we are told how to live the Christian life, how to run the race that is set before us. And the author of Hebrews tells us that we do this by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus stands as an example of what true, faithful discipleship looks like. Jesus stands as an example of what sacrificial commitment to following God looks like. And so for us today, we want to gravitate to the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and let them be portrayed in our own life. That we're not Christians that are full of self-interest and safety and comfort, but we are Christians who are willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus. That we're willing to lose our life for his name's sake, that we might find it. Then we look in verses 69 and the very first part of verse 70, and we see that Peter denies yet again. So he's confronted by the servant girl, and he denies her, acts like he doesn't even understand the question, and he moves away from the fire and the crowd. But Peter's action in moving away make him look even more suspicious. The servant girl saw him again, which probably means she saw him moving away from the fire toward the safety of the porch. Instead of speaking to him this time, she recruits others who warned themselves around the fire, which might include those who were involved in Jesus' arrest. She points out to them that Peter is one of Jesus' followers. In the second denial, the woman's presence foils Peter's plans to escape. She draws attention from the bystander, which moves the encounter with Peter from a private one to a public one. She knows he was with Jesus, and she does not accept his denials. But again, Peter denies Jesus, but this time he does so more insistently. So look with me in verse 69. It says, "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.'" So she makes a scene, possibly even pointing her finger at him. This is the one of them who follow Jesus. But then we learn in verse 70, it says he denied again. Now, the use of the verb tense of deny in verse 70 likely indicates a repeated and more emphatic action. It's actually different than the way that it's used in the earlier verse. In fact, it may be something like he insistently denied. Or he kept denying, no, I'm not with Jesus. Going through great lengths to show that he wasn't one of his disciples. So what we're seeing here as this denial is going is not just as he denying, but the intensity of his denial is building up. From a simple denial to playing dumb to a more insistent, emphatic denial, and then it reaches its climax in verses 70 through 72. So then we learn that the third accusation occurs later. Notice what it says in the latter part of verse 70. It says, "And a little while later, those who stood by said to Peter again." So some time has passed. And as time has passed, maybe the clamor between those that were there begins to become heated. They began to discuss this among themselves, and they all conclude, yes, that has to be Peter. That has to be one of the followers of Jesus. And so the implication may be that as time has passed, that they have conferred and that they have agreed wholeheartedly that Peter is one of the disciples. He's not only detected by his familiarity, but he's also detected by his accent. If you note, they say, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." So they put two to two together. He looks familiar, and he's also a Galilean. Jesus' followers from Galilee. This has to be Jesus. That's the significance of the word "surely." There is no doubt in their mind about who Peter is. They have all the evidence that they need to indict him and to show that he was a follower of Jesus. But notice what happens when he's confronted again. So the intensity of Peter's denial reaches a level of cursing and swearing. In fact, in this context, who do you suppose that the object of the cursing is? The object of the cursing is Jesus. He's cursing that he even knows Jesus. "I don't know this man," probably putting some explicative in there. Not only does he curse Jesus, but we're also told that he begins to swear. Now, swear is not a synonym with curse. By swearing, what Peter is doing is he is taking an oath, or he is swearing by such and such, that he does not know Jesus. So he may be saying, "I swear by the temple, I don't know Jesus. I swear by the heavens above, I do not know Jesus." He's becoming more emotional in his indignation in regards to his denial. And then we learn in verse 72 that after Peter's denial, the rooster crowed twice. And then he remembers the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, and those words are given to us in verse 72, which said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Upon hearing this, the rooster crow, all of a sudden, his mind begins to register earlier in the night when Jesus had predicted that he would deny him. I don't think that Peter only remembered his words, but I think Peter also remembered what he said to Jesus when Jesus prophesied that he would do this. Do you remember what Peter said? If you look back in verse 31, it tells us that he spoke more vehemently. Notice in our text that he is denying Jesus vehemently, but when Jesus told him that he would deny him, he was vehement in saying, "I will die with you." So I think that what came to his mind was not only the words of Jesus, but also his own words and his own actions. Now, Peter's denial needs to be set in the context of not only the prophetic words of Jesus, but also his lack of readiness to follow him at that moment. The threefold denial should be understood against the backdrop of Peter, James, and John's spiritual negligence in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that garden, Jesus goes to prepare himself for the hour of his suffering. He goes to prepare himself to drink the cup that the Father had set before him. And as he goes to prepare himself, he calls his disciples to likewise to prepare themselves spiritually by prayer and seeking the face and help of God. So before Jesus goes to pray, he tells Peter to stay and watch. And if on returning, what does he do? He finds him sleeping along with the other two disciples. He then tells them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this happens two more times until it's time for Jesus to meet his betrayal. So three times, Jesus tells Peter to prepare himself spiritually, to be vigilant, to be watching his life, only to find him sleeping. And then what happens? Three times, Peter denies Jesus. Do you see the parallel that's happened between these two events? Three times Jesus tells him to watch and pray. And three times Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the moment of temptation came to deny his Lord, Peter denied him. Why? Because he was not ready and he was not prepared. The denial of Peter was predicated on self-sufficiency. Even his own words in verse 31 suggest this. Notice what he says. He says, I will not deny you. You see it? I will not deny you. His intentions were noble, but how he executed his intentions were deeply flawed. We must never forget our weakness and propensity to sin apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, mediated through the Holy Spirit. The inability to sin, the inability to resist sin, and the lack of consistent holiness in our life comes as a result of the neglect of the means of grace that God offers to us. We must always be ready and preparing ourselves in order to resist temptation. Why? Because the devil is a devouring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus called Peter to pursue a means of grace, and that means of grace was prayer, so that he would be able to stand in a moment of his temptation. And instead of praying, he chose sleeping, which was an apt description of his spiritual state. He was spiritually negligent instead of spiritually vigilant. And consequently, his spiritually negligence leads to his denial. Other means of grace, along with a robust prayer life that we must pursue in order to resist sin and ultimately denial of Jesus, is a word-centered life and a commitment to corporate worship and fellowship. As far as a word-centered life is concerned, think through what Jesus did in his own temptation. How did he engage the devil? How did he engage his temptation? Well, he did so with these words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And two more times, he resisted the tempter by saying this, it is written. So if you want to resist temptation in your life, if you want to faithfully follow Jesus, if you want to pursue holiness, you need to take advantage of the means of grace that God has given you to do so, the weapons that he's given. And one of those is a robust prayer life. The other is a word-centered life, a life that is committed to the Word of God, a life that is consistently in God's Word. But also, we need to pursue the means of grace of corporate worship and corporate fellowship. In Hebrews, the writer tells us how to resist an evil heart of unbelief. And this is what he tells us to do. Exhort one another daily. If you want to resist sin, not only do you need to have a robust prayer life, a word-centered life, but you also need to have a life in communion with the saints of God, in fellowship with other believers, allowing them to bear your burdens, allowing them to pray for you so that you will be faithful and holy as God wants you to do. We also learned that Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we need to pursue these means of grace if we're going to resist sin and pursue a life of holiness. Now we need to take great hope in the promise that God gives us, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which tells us God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But listen, that's predicated on the fact of whether you're going to give yourself to God. If we're just going to coast through the Christian life and we're not going to commit ourselves to seriously following God in prayer, in the Word, and in corporate worship, then God will not give us the ability to overcome temptation. So the denial of Peter was predicated on self-sufficiency. And so as we try to resist temptation today, as we try to live lives of holiness, we need to depend on God's grace and our weakness. And that brings us to another point that we learn in this text, that we need to understand how frail and how weak we are and how serious sin is. But also, we need to also understand about the surpassing forgiveness of Jesus. So what we need to think about as we consider the idea of resisting sin, we need to understand that there needs to be a serious disposition in regard to sin. If you note Peter's reactions upon hearing the words, upon hearing the rooster crow and remembering the words of Jesus and considering his action, what do we see that Peter did? Peter broke down and he wept. Why? He understood how serious it was. He understood that he had betrayed Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's what we need to understand that sin is. Ultimately, sin is a denial and betrayal of Jesus Christ. And when Peter understood that, he began to break down and he began to weep. In fact, this word that's translated wept, and half of its occurrence is in the gospel, it refers to wailing over the deceased. And so this was a very emotional state that is portrayed. He is deeply broken over his sins and his actions. Now, I want to be clear about one thing. Being sorry, feeling guilty, and even immense grief over sin does not equate repentance. Repentance means change and transformation. Even Judas felt remorse. Not only did Judas feel remorse, but you know what he tried to do? He tried to take the 30 pieces of silver that he had used to betray Jesus and give them back to the priest. So even Judas is portrayed as being sorrowful and as being full of guilt. But Peter's grief, however, needs to be understood with the actions that follow Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In fact, it's affirmed in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7 where the angel is at the empty tomb and tells the women to report to the disciples and Peter. Even more so, after the ascension, like Jesus, Peter was arrested and stood before the Sanhedrin, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel. When told not to preach anymore, he responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." He was then beaten and rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer the shame for the name of Christ. And so, the comfort-seeking and self-preserving Peter is gone, and now he is denying himself and taking up the cross to follow Jesus. By God's grace, through Jesus Christ, Peter is forgiven. Why? Because the Bible teaches us, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we need to understand that being sorrowful and being guilty in regards to our sin, even having remorse, does not equate repentance. Repentance is characterized when we turn from our sin and we turn to follow Jesus Christ in his holiness and in his righteousness. True repentance is transformation, and that's what we see that occurs in the life of Peter. So we need to take sin seriously, and when we take sin seriously, it doesn't need to stop there. It needs to result in true repentance that comes through the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think there is a warning that is in order. This passage, along with the passage that relates to David and Bathsheba and his sin and killing Uriah, I believe these two passages are probably one of the most abused that we find in the Bible. And the reason that I say that is that we need to be careful of using the experience of Peter as a justification, excuse, or even to minimize our own sin. You know what I'm saying? You fall into sin, and you say, Peter sinned. He was used greatly by God. And we just go on like nothing actually happened. This passage is given to us not only for us to underscore that our sin is ultimately a denial of Christ, to understand how remorseful we should be in regards to our sin. It's also given us to show us about how we can be restored, but is not here for us to minimize, excuse, or justify our behavior in any sense of the word. Never belittle sin, its consequences, and how at the root it is a denial of Christ. In fact, if you want to think through a little bit about the restoration of Peter, sometimes we think that when forgiveness is given or restoration is given, that we ought to just, nothing happened, it's no big deal. Let's just ignore the sin. Let's just not talk about it anymore. But how was Peter restored? Do you remember how Peter was restored? When he saw Jesus, Jesus say, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You're fine. What did Jesus do? He questioned Peter's love for him, didn't he? How many times did he question his love? Three times. Why? To remind him that he had denied him three times. And not only that, but the stigma of this sin never leaves Peter. For 2,000 years, we're still talking about his denial. The consequences of sin. The same is the case of David. After David committed the sin with Bathsheba, after he killed Uriah, the kingdom of God was never the same. Great consequences. So don't use this passage to minimize, excuse, justify, or belittle your sin and think that it's okay. Yes, Jesus forgives you. Yes, he will restore you. But sin is devastating. Sin is serious. No matter if it is something small, as though we borrow something without asking the person, that's still considered stealing, or whether we rob a bank. Sin is serious, and it needs to grieve us. And there needs to be heartfelt, genuine repentance, and we need to understand that at the root of all of our sins, ultimately, it is a denial of Jesus Christ. It's a resisting of Jesus Christ. But I am thankful today that Jesus forgives. I am thankful today that he will restore us into full fellowship with him, and that his blood will cleanse what? Some of the unrighteousness? No, all of the unrighteousness. Now, ultimately, what we need to think about is, are we denying Jesus? In fact, Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so the question you need to ask yourself this morning, are you denying Jesus Christ? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are denying him. And one of these days, you will stand before judgment, and he will deny you because you've denied him. But the way you can embrace him, the way that he will stand and affirm you in full fellowship with him, is if you trust in him, repent of your sins, recognize that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. That's how you find full acceptance and full forgiveness.